Wow, those are some great testimonies. That's who we are as a church. We are a mission-minded church. It's one of our core values. We believe the gospel. We believe that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. We believe that from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. And our actions prove it. I want you to take your Bible today and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Now, when I'm watching the Super Bowl or the Final Four or some program on TV, I rarely pay much attention to commercials. But one caught my attention and intrigued me with a catchy tagline. He gets us, all of us. Now, obviously, that pronoun he is referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. He knows us like the back of his hand. He created every one of us in our mother's womb. He gave us our personalities. He gave us our bodies. He gave us everything we have. And he loves us and he cares about us. He knows what makes us tick. However, there's something missing in this statement. I got to thinking about that this week. He gets us, all of us. I love the statement. But something is missing. You know what it is? Here's what's missing. Only a few of us get him. He gets us, all of us, but only a few of us really get him. The context of our story today, our story is found in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. It's a very important story. Jesus and his disciples have left Galilee, and they're making their way to Jerusalem for Jesus' final Passover, when Jesus will offer his body and his blood on the cross as payment for our sin, and he will be raised from the dead. What a celebration that would be. But this movement from Galilee down to Jerusalem brought them to a beautiful city, a city by the name of Jericho. Now, it would be the last major stop along the way. In fact, Jesus told his disciples about what was about to happen in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34, where the Bible says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, and he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Now that's about as plain as a nose on the end of your face. But notice what verse 34 said. "But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." Now there were two guys in this city of Jericho that are very important in this story. One of them is named Bartimaeus. We talked about Bartimaeus last week. And Bartimaeus was a blind beggar. And the other one in Jericho that plays a very important part in the text that we're going to look at today, his name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a very rich tax collector. Now, despite their differences, They both long for a deep-seated satisfaction that the world could never provide. Considering his fabulous teaching and his mighty miracles and his growing popularity, I'm sure that Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus heard all about Jesus. But I believe it stirred a desire to learn more about Jesus. Bartimaeus encountered Jesus as he was approaching Jericho. Look at Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43. Let me just read that for you. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him. Jesus asked him this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Not only well as far as his sight was concerned, but it was also well with his soul. He was saved by putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I don't want you to miss verse 43. It's a very important verse in the context that we're dealing with today. Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Now, I want you to keep that verse locked away in a cabinet, and in a few moments we're going to pull it out and we're going to make use of it. Now, in chapter 19, we read the story of a man by the name of Zacchaeus who himself had a divine appointment with the Lord Jesus. It's sort of unfortunate that well after the Bible was written, some scholars came along and they put chapter divisions in the Bible. I want you to understand that this chapter division from 18 to 19 does a disservice to the story. Because the stories of Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus go together like peanut butter and jelly. Do you like peanut butter and jelly? And I love peanut butter and jelly. Well, these two stories go together. And I'll tell you, friend, Jesus healed the blind beggar and saved his soul. But here's the question. How would Jesus respond to the rich man? Do you remember when Jesus had the encounter with the rich young ruler? The Bible says that Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Sometimes I think we overlook the connection between these two. Jesus said, "It's real hard for a rich man to go to heaven. In fact, it's impossible for a rich man or a poor man to go to heaven without Jesus." That's impossible. Now, so we've seen how Jesus responded to a blind beggar. But can he save a rich man? That's the question. Well, I want you to understand that the Bible says that he can. In fact, I want to drop a thought in your heart this morning. I want you to remember this now because it's very important. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Would you say that with me? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Now, do you believe that? Whether the lost are in Guatemala, whether the lost are in Collierville, whether the lost are in Memphis, wherever the lost are, and they're everywhere, by the way, right? Wherever the lost are, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So here's how our story opens today. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 4. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Now remember, he had already had the encounter with Bartimaeus. And now he's passing through Jericho. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Now remember now, Jericho was a very prosperous city. It was located at a very important intersection where there was a north-south route road, and there was an east-west road, and expensive and exquisite cargo would come through the city gates of Jericho. It was a perfect place for Rome to put a tax-collecting station. In fact, Rome had three of those in Israel. One was in Caesarea, one was in Capernaum, and the other one was in Jericho, the city where Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus lived. Now, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. That means he had a tax franchise that he had bought from Rome. And he had other tax collectors who worked under him. It was a pyramid scheme. Okay? The Jews hated men like Zacchaeus. He was a traitor. He was a turncoat. He was a rogue Jew. How many people, I wonder, had their property seized by Zacchaeus because they could not pay their tax bill? Or how many Jews faced the pressure of an impending meeting with the tax collector in order to pay their bill? There were sleepless nights. Now consider the words of John the Baptist. Listen to what he said. In Luke chapter 3, verse 12 to 13, the Bible says, "And some tax collectors also came to be baptized." Can I tell you, Zacchaeus was not in this crowd. So some tax collectors came to be baptized. They said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you've been ordered to collect." Well, it's too bad that Zacchaeus was not there, because Rome allowed these tax collectors to charge more than what Rome required, and that what they charged more than Rome required, they could stick in their pocket. This is how Zacchaeus became rich. Remember, he had other tax collectors under him, so part of their profit went to Zacchaeus also. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. Perhaps he had heard about Jesus giving sight to blind Bartimaeus. Maybe he had heard or talked with folks who had been there and been eyewitnesses of the scene, and they described how Jesus told him that he's healed, and Bartimaeus suddenly could see again, and he jumped up and down, and he praised God, and he must have hugged Jesus. Oh, what a scene it must have been. And there's something in Zacchaeus that says, you know, I've got to see this guy. He must be something very special. He's looking for Jesus, but there's a problem. He's short. Very short. Now, according to what I studied, most Jewish men at this time were around 5'2 to 5'4. So that must mean that Zacchaeus may have been 4'11 or 4'10. But he was small in stature. Now, can you imagine this crowd coming along with Jesus through Jericho? They're all headed to Jerusalem for Passover. I tell you, everything was like a fever pitch excitement. And here's Zacchaeus. You've seen these basketball players, they dunk on somebody and they run down the court doing this. Too short, too short. Well, that was Zacchaeus. Can you imagine Zacchaeus trying to squeeze through the crowd to get in the front row? He dare not do that because he was hated. He was public enemy number one. That would have been very dangerous for him to try to squeeze through a crowd. Who knows what would have happened to him? He was small in stature. So what did he do? Well, the Bible says that he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. Now, in Eastern culture, it was highly unusual for a man to run in public, especially a wealthy government official. But throwing caution to the wind, Zacchaeus ran down the street like a little boy. And he came to the sycamore tree. And he thought to himself, if I can only climb this sycamore tree and get out on the right limb, I'll be able to see Jesus. Oh, I hope and pray you came to church today longing to see Jesus. Oh, not with your physical eyes, but with your spiritual eyes. Can I tell you that Jesus is here this morning? He said he would never leave us nor forsake us, right? Well, there are a bunch of people in this room who believe in Jesus, and he's with us. Not physically, but spiritually, he's with us. And the Spirit of God, who has been sent to inhabit our bodies as believers, turning our bodies into temples for his glory, he's here. And the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God this morning and apply it to your heart. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So here's Zacchaeus. Maybe somebody up ahead gave him a boost and he got up into the tree. And he gets out on the limb, and he can't wait for Jesus to come around the corner so he can see him. I hope you pray you want to see him today just like Zacchaeus did. Maybe he's thinking, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? What am I missing? Look at verses 5 and 6. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, now don't miss this. Here's what Jesus said to him. Zacchaeus, now wait a minute. Zacchaeus and Jesus had never met. How did Jesus know his name? Nobody was there to introduce. Nobody would have dared introduce Zacchaeus, this filthy, sawed-off tax collector, to Jesus. So So how did Jesus know his name? The same way he knows your name. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows what you've done. He knows what he wants to do with your life. He knows everything about you. And he still loves you. And so Jesus stopped. Remember our story about Bartimaeus? Jesus is coming through Jericho. Bartimaeus is crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible said Jesus stopped. The Bible said Jesus came to the sycamore tree and he stopped. And he looked up into the tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. D.L. Moody said that Zacchaeus was saved when he jumped down from the limb. He was saved in the air between the limb and the ground. Jesus called him by name. I believe he's going to call some of you by name today. Oh, now you're not going to hear him audibly. Can I tell you, when I was at Mississippi State University as a 20-year-old, I heard Jesus call me. I didn't hear a voice, but I heard him in my heart. And he's going to call some of you just the way he called me 51 years ago. Mary, Ralph, John, Sam, he's going to call your name. Are you listening? I praise God that Zacchaeus was listening. I praise God that he responded to this personal call from the Son of God. And by the way, it was an urgent call. Jesus said to him, look at it, "Come, hurry and come down." Why? Why did Jesus say, "Hurry and come down"? Because he was on his way to Jerusalem. If Zacchaeus had dilly-dallied around the way a lot of us dilly-dally around with spiritual things, he could have missed his opportunity to be saved, to be a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, "For today, I must stay at your house." Now don't think that to be unusual. In the Middle Eastern culture, that's a normal thing. If somebody came up to you today and said, "Look, I've got to stay at your house this week," you would think, "What's wrong with this guy?" But in the Middle Eastern culture, this was perfectly normal. "I must stay at your house." You see, Jesus wanted to give Zacchaeus a relationship with him, not religion. By the way, he wants to give you a relationship with him, the very Son of God, not religion, where there's a bunch of do's and don'ts and check boxes and all that kind of stuff. No. He wants to have a relationship with you. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus speaking to the church at Laodicea said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." And when he knocks at your heart's door today, and I believe with all my heart that he's going to knock at somebody's heart door this morning. He's going to call you by name and you're going to know it in your heart. And you're going to know that your heart is on fire And it's time for you to respond to the call of Jesus, a personal call, an urgent call. The Bible says he heard and came down and received him gladly. He received him gladly. Jesus would only come into the house of Zacchaeus if he were received. Well, he received Jesus gladly. And Zacchaeus is a model to everyone who longs to have a relationship with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to have a personal relationship with the one who spoke all of creation into existence? Do you long to have a personal relationship to the one who went to the cross of Calvary and died on the cross for your sin so that you could be forgiven? Do you long to have a relationship with the one who stepped out of the grave 3 days after he died and conquered Satan, sin, and death? Do you want to have a relationship with somebody with that kind of power, with that kind of authority? Oh, I hope you do. Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. That's relationship. That is not religion. Can I just be honest with you? Thank you. Jesus hates religion. You know why? Because it's a zero-sum game. It does nothing. It does not affect one's eternal destiny, except in the bad way. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Is he calling your name this morning? Inviting you to open the door of your heart to him so that you can have a relationship with him, so your sins can be forgiven, so you can have new life in him, a new destiny, a new heart, new desires. Trust him today. Commit your life to him today. There may never be another moment like this for you. Well, look at Luke chapter 19, verses 7 to 10. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he is going to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Well, who are the all here? It's the crowd. It's the same crowd that saw Bartimaeus healed and saw Bartimaeus rejoicing and glorifying God and following Jesus. That same crowd glorified God. But here with Zacchaeus, that same crowd has turned dark and bitter. And they unleash the fury of their disapproval upon Jesus and Zacchaeus. No self-respecting Jew would ever pollute himself by staying at the house of a chief tax collector. They seemed to think that if Jesus were really a prophet, if he were really a rabbi, then he should have known to avoid this sought-off traitor to the Jewish people. Well, he was a known sinner. Like the other people in the crowd were not a known sinner. Can I tell you that every person on this planet is a sinner? Can I tell you that you are a sinner? Now, some of you are saved sinners because you repented of your sin, you placed your faith in Jesus, and you have a relationship with him. But there are some within the sound of my voice, whether you're sitting on a couch at home or whether you're in this room, and you're a lost sinner. desperately in need of a Savior. I want you to see what Zacchaeus did next. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, I think it's still out there around the sycamore tree somewhere. I don't think he's in his house yet. So Zacchaeus stopped dead in his tracks and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Zacchaeus perceived the holiness of Jesus. Hey, the Bible says in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, that Peter placed Jesus in his boat. He and the disciple placed Jesus in the boat, and Jesus preached from the boat. And after he got through preaching, he told Peter, it's in the middle of the day. He don't go fishing in the middle of the day there in the Middle East. He said, go out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee and let your nets down. You'll catch a lot of fish. Peter said, Lord, that's not the way it works. I'm using my own paraphrase here. And Jesus said, do it. And so Peter and his buddies went out into the deep part of the Sea of Galilee. They let down their net, and they couldn't contain all the fish. And in chapter 5, verse 8 of Luke, the Bible says that Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I'm not worthy to be in the same boat with you. He perceived the holiness of Jesus. And I believe that Zacchaeus had a Peter moment here, where he perceived the holiness of Jesus. And he stopped and he said, Lord, up to half my possessions I will give to the poor. Now stop and let that register what Zacchaeus committed to do. Half his possessions. Now in my simple mind, that's 50% of everything he had. And if I've defrauded anyone, this is on top of that now, I'll give back four times as much. Whew. Now, when Zacchaeus perceived the holiness of Jesus, he acknowledged Jesus as Lord. It's right here in the text. Conviction of sin led to repentance. A change of mind led to a change of behavior. And instead of taking from people, he wanted to make it right with people. That's what repentance is. The genuineness of his salvation was made evident by the transformation of his behavior. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. So how do we know for sure Zacchaeus was saved? Because Jesus said he was saved. The impossible happened. Through the resurrection power of the Son of the living God, he was able to squeeze this small little man through the eye of a needle. He was no longer just a son of Abraham by genetics. He was now a son of Abraham by faith in Christ. This story should remind us that there is always hope for people whose lives are messed up. Amen. And whose hearts are empty and dissatisfied with what this world provides. Don't give up on them. Remember this. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Can I tell you, he's still seeking and he's still saving today. And I would encourage you, you pray for those folks that you know that the world wants to give up on them. Don't you ever give up on them. You pray for them. You cry out to God for their souls. You pray for the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and draw them to the Lord Jesus, the only one who could save them. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came to save people like Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. John MacArthur stated, I quote, "Jesus came into the world not, as some suggest, to be a good teacher or a moral leader. He did not come to espouse ideas that would raise people's spiritual consciousness, nor did he come into the world to provide a human example of a noble religious life. The divine Lord Christ came into the world to rescue doomed sinners." Amen. That is the biblical message, and it's the foundation of the gospel. Everything in the Old Testament points to that truth, and everything in the New Testament explains it. There's a liberal Episcopal priest who preached on the story of Zacchaeus. You know what he said in his sermon? It's a true story. He said, this was when Zacchaeus became woke. No, my friend. This is not when Zacchaeus became woke. This is when Zacchaeus was saved by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1:21, the Bible says that when Jesus came into this world, the angel said, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In 1 Peter 1:15, Paul wrote, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." What a remarkable story this is. It reveals to us the who, what, where, when, why, and how of receiving Jesus. What's the who? Well, Jesus is seeking you. He knows your name. He knows all the stuff you've done. And he's still calling your name this morning, inviting you into a relationship with him. The what? Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. The where? Jesus wants you to come to him. The when? Jesus wants you to believe in him today. The why? Jesus wants to change your life. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to give you a new heart and a new life. And the how? Jesus wants you to receive him gladly by faith. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Perhaps you have everything you've ever wanted in life. You got the house you always wanted. You got the car you always wanted. You've got the wife you've always wanted, the husband you've always wanted, the kids you've always wanted. You got everything you've ever wanted in life. Or perhaps you have very little of this world's goods. Let me tell you, without Jesus, you're lost. Oh, did I offend you when I called you lost without Jesus? I would rather offend everybody in this room than see you go to hell without hearing the gospel. You can be a lost nobody or a lost somebody. You can be lost and living on the streets or lost and living in a mansion. You can be lost in your own personal loneliness and darkness or lost in a crowd. But I tell you, friend, if you've not received Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you are lost. You are lost. Now, the good thing about it, Jesus is still seeking and still saving. He's still calling people by name. He's still inviting people into a relationship with him. And this morning, he's calling some of you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. I invite you today to respond to Jesus. Come down out of that tree. Commit your life to Christ. Receive him as your Savior and your Lord. Live for him. Serve him. Do you know what I discovered? That one of the early church pastors after the first century, one of the early church pastors, preached a sermon, and he said in his sermon that Zacchaeus had become the bishop of the church in Caesarea. Wow. Wow. You talking about a change. And Jesus can do the same for you. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? I want to invite you today to respond to Jesus. Now let me say, I just want to give you a word of caution. You say, Pastor, well I responded when I was 10 years old. I'm going to ask you a question. Has your life changed? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is he the pilot of your life? I'll tell you, you can say all you want to with words, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, but if your life has not changed, you're not saved. You're lost. Come to Christ. Come to him this morning. He's here. He's calling your name. He's inviting you into a relationship with him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would take this word, the word of God, and use the word of God to call men, women, boys, and girls to faith in Christ, to a relationship with the Son of God, not to a cold, dead religion. God, have your way in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our staff is coming. Would you stand? And would you come as God leads you?